Good to see you all.
Would have made my job easier if you never came, Mike. That's good to see you all. I'm going to just pray first. Great what Mike prayed. Turn our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. I pray this morning that we can turn our hearts to you and receive what it is you've got for us this morning. Lord Jesus, soften our hearts. Humble us this morning. Do away with any pride that resides in our hearts. And let us see you face to face and receive what it is you want to say to us this morning. And I pray that what we receive, we don't just take for ourselves, but we'll give it out. That what you've given us, what you have given us and what you give us is not for us, thanks, Jane. Not for us to keep to ourselves, but us to give on, to pass on. So, Lord, yeah, soften our hearts to receive. And, Lord God, filter out from me whatever fantastic ideas that I think I've got. That, Lord, I'll just say what you want me to say. And I'll just be your vessel. And I'll just speak your words. Yes, so, Lord, I just pray you anoint these words and hearts will receive them. In your name, Jesus, amen. So we're continuing with our series, Is Jesus Lord? Is that what it says in the thingy? Is Jesus Lord? And we're not so theologically inept that we're not quite sure of the answer to that question. We do know that Jesus is Lord. But the question that I want to ask us today, is he Lord of your life? Yes. I remembered that one, Ethan. I won't remember them all. Oh, man, I put animations on there and everything. That was going to fly in. On the click. Never mind. But that is the question. Is Jesus Lord of your life? We know he's Lord, but is he Lord of your life? And I hope this morning we feel challenged by what God wants to say. Woohoo! Right on cue. Not your fault, mate. Thank you. I hope we can feel challenged this morning. Really have a heart to be challenged. I don't know why you come to church. Sometimes, you know, we do need to receive. But sometimes we need to be prepared to be challenged. You know, if you walked around with Jesus when he walked on the earth, you would be challenged. He challenged his disciples. He challenged mindsets. He challenged attitudes. He challenged what people say. And he rebuked people if they were bang out of order. You know, he was challenging to live with. Yeah, it would be a challenge. Who this morning has come wanting to be challenged? A couple, brilliant. Maybe you just put your hand up in your heart. So that's what I ask, why are we here? You know, sometimes, like I say, we do need to receive. Our hearts do need to receive. But I want to be challenged to go out and be stirred up. And this sermon has been really challenging for me. I have to say, I think every preacher says that before they preach, because we get it first. We've got to practice a bit about what we preach, you know. So I've been trying my best. Jesus is Lord. But is he Lord of our lives? How do we know? How do you know he's Lord of your life? Just because I say Jesus is Lord of my life, does that make him Lord of my life? What does it look like in a life where Jesus is Lord? What are the signs? What are the symptoms? What are some of the character traits of Jesus being Lord of somebody's life? What does it look like when you see it? Hopefully I can try and answer that. By the end, I'll give it a go. So I looked up the word Lord, and there's different definitions in the dictionary. So it's a man of, there was one definition, was a man of noble rank or high office, a nobleman. I won't say, call Jesus that. A nobleman. A master or ruler or leader, a chief or sovereign king, commander, captain. I like them ones better. Is Jesus the master of your life? Is he your leader, your chief, your superior, your sovereign king, your captain, your commander? To make someone or something your lord, your master, your ruler, your king, I've picked out four things that I think need to be in place. Because simply saying it doesn't mean it. The demons declared, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of Man, the Holy One, when they saw him. So they declared who Jesus was. So we can say, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are Lord. Doesn't make him Lord of your life. They just didn't submit to his lordship. So there's one of them. I'll give it away. So the first one. They all just whizzed up. You've got them already. Rubbish. My animations. Okay. What are you laughing at? It's gone back. Brilliant. You didn't see that. I'm not the best at PowerPoint. So the first thing I'd say, Jesus is Lord of your life, is that you do need to say it. You need unashamed confession. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. A declaration. We're not only to believe it in our hearts, but we are to speak it out. We've been commanded to speak it out and declare to this world, Jesus is Lord of my life. In a world where you can think what you want, believe what you want, and say what you want, as long as it doesn't contradict or offend anybody. Isn't that where the world we live in? You're allowed to say what you want, you're allowed to believe what you want, you're allowed to actually do what you want, as long as that doesn't contradict or cause any friction against somebody else. We're so restrained. Yet we've been commanded to speak out, Jesus is Lord, which will rub some people up the wrong way. You know, and often as Christians, we can be quite subdued and withered down a little bit by society and this pressure to not be able to speak out. And we often end up with a soft, shy, even apologetic gospel without conviction. But we are to speak, the Bible says, with boldness and humility, kindness and gentleness, and always be ready to give an account of your faith. We are unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So to make Jesus Lord of your life, a good sign of that is to speak it out. Unashamed, bold, with humility and gentleness and kindness, but speak it out. It even says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. I'll hold you in suspense while I look for it. I'm going to read some challenging scriptures today. Sometimes you don't want to read these scriptures because we just whiz over them. Let's go to the next bit. Tom was saying that, wasn't he, last time he spoke? Sometimes we just want to get to the end of that verse because we don't want to meditate on that one too long. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we disown him, if we don't say he's Lord, if we don't acknowledge that he is Lord, he will disown us. You have to get that in context. But what does that mean? That's worth thinking about. I'll leave you with that one. If you want to discuss it, you can. Okay, next point. To make Jesus Lord of your life requires submission to authority. Submission to his authority. We have to submit. He's the one in charge, not us. Jesus is in control, not us. But we still sometimes have that rebellious spirit, don't we? Like Adam and Eve did. They wanted to have their own authority. They wanted to make their own decisions. They wanted to be their own boss. Bit like when a teenager starts to rebel against the authority of their parents. They don't want to be told what to do anymore. Not like you, Ethan. You are totally submissive to your parents' authority, aren't you, buddy? That's just good. What an example. I have no idea. Probably, obviously. It's a bit like that, isn't it? We sometimes don't want to submit to our father's will, our father's ways. You know, but he's in charge, he's in control. And as a life that has given up Jesus as Lord submits to his authority. Jesus prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Your will be done. Not my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we pray that? Lord God, your will be done in my life. We sing those songs. I lay down my dreams, my hopes, my life, because I want to seek you. Do we do that? Because whatever we submit to, whatever we give up, God's got more for us. It's not really a sacrifice anyway. See, we used to be slaves. We're going to be under some submission to some authority anyway, like it or not. We used to be slaves to sin. But now we are slaves. I think Tom was talking about it. I listened to some of the podcasts. It's worth doing, you know. Some good speakers in this church. It's good to listen to the rest of this series if you've not listened to it. It was Andy, actually, I was listening to. Yeah. We are slaves to Jesus. We are his servants. And Jesus, who has freed us. But that servanthood, that being slaves to him, is living in freedom to an authority who we love, who we cherish, who we adore, who isn't someone we need to submit to, who stands over us with an iron rod, with us authority. But actually, the Lord that we submit to is the most gentle, caring, kind Lord, loving Lord that we could ever imagine. And he can be trusted in everything. He's worth bowing down to. He's worth submitting to. Matthew 28, verse 18, just that one. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is Lord. Jesus is in control. He's got the authority. Okay, so third point is loyalty and integrity. If Jesus or someone is Lord of your life, you've sworn loyalty to that person, to Jesus, hopefully. And you will live a life of integrity sworn to them. I was just watching Thor the other day and just listening to how they say they have sworn to obey their king. They have sworn allegiance to their king. I loved it. It's because I was speaking on this. But he's your one and only. There's no one else we are to obey. There's no one else we have given our loyalty to. He is the one and only. We cannot have two lords, two masters. You can't serve one. Serve two, you can only serve one. Playing both sides of the field is a dangerous game. It's like being a double agent. You can't sit on the fence. Our hearts are set on him. Nothing else can take his place. And Jesus, Lord of your life, that's how it is. And we have integrity wherever we go. We're not just Sunday morning, Jesus is Lord of my life. But when I go into work, when I go into school, when I go wherever I go, Jesus is Lord of my life. And I don't just try and fit in. I have integrity because of who I am in Christ. In Romans 12, verse 2, it tells us, Tom got this one. Well done, Tommy. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which we've heard many times. But just don't go along with the crowd. Have integrity of who you are and who is your Lord, who is Jesus' Lord. That needs to reflect wherever we go. Peter 2, I'm going to read as well. 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Jesus is Lord of someone's life. We won't fit in this world. Okay, and point four is obedience. Jesus is Lord of your life. This is the one I really want to focus on for the next 2 hours. Is obedience, service, sacrifice. So if Jesus is Lord, if someone, a king is Lord, if you've sworn allegiance to a king requires obedience, service, sacrifice. Our Lord, our Master, requires us to serve him. He requires our obedience. It's going to cost you. If you say, Jesus is Lord of my life, it's going to cost you. Don't know what preaching you might have heard. You think it's going to be easy. You think it's not going to take any sacrifice. It's not going to take, make hard choices to give things up maybe, to maybe end relationships, to maybe give, have a bit of a pinch on your wallet. You have to give a little bit more or give something up. You can declare Jesus as Lord of your life, it's going to happen. And it requires obedience. But the good thing is, he's a rewarding master. He gives you back more than you could earn yourself. Whenever it costs you something, it's only because he's got something more for you. Not always material. Our God has given us commands. Our captain, our master, has given us commands, orders to carry out. And whatever we do, Colossians 3:23 talks about, do it in Jesus' name. Do it as if you're doing it for Jesus. Whatever you do, when you leave here, hopefully you'll be challenged. And you'll go out and do everything you do in Jesus' name. Do it for him. Don't do it for other people's approval. Don't do it to make yourself feel good. Whatever your motivation is, do it. Obey God because you love him. And doing it isn't just a one-off event. Making Jesus Lord of your life is not just a one-off event. I did it on conversion. I did it on Sunday. And then that's it. Believing in him and worshipping him on a Sunday does not make him Lord of your life. Loving God is only part of the greatest commandment. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you've committed to follow him. At some point in your life, you've heard the call of Jesus. If you're a Christian, the call of Jesus where he said, follow me. Stop there. Go to the next one, Ethan. Follow me. You heard that call in your life? If you haven't, he's calling you. Jesus says, come follow me. And it might have happened more than three times, but I read through the Bible three times where Jesus calls the disciples, but always Peter is involved, and calls Peter to follow him. We were doing in our Grow and Go group, Mark. It might be where I noticed it the first time. But Jesus sees the disciples as he's walking along the beach, and he sees, and he calls out to them, and I think he sees right there. We were discussing this. I think he sees right there and then. He knew Peter was, and he called him. And I think he right there and then he knew Peter was going to stand up in front of the Sanhedrin and preach the gospel, and thousands would be saved. I think he saw the person, Peter, who was going to end up following him to death. And he called him out and said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for men. See, when Jesus calls you out to follow him, to be obedient, to make him Lord of your life, it's a 180-degree turn. That's what Peter and his disciples did. It's a turn away from your old life and moving into a new life where we put down our old nets, the things we used to do, and we pick up something else. It's a letting go of some of the old things and inheriting the new things that God's got for us. And we are all called to follow him. And whatever our spheres may be, we are all called to be on his mission, to preach the gospel to the world, to baptize. And then it says later, doesn't it? And teaching them to obey my commands. That's what we've been called to do. To teach people to obey. That's what I'm doing. And then later on in Luke 9, Jesus says it again. Here's a challenge in scripture, isn't it, that we've heard? Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to call me Lord, you could say, must deny themselves, take up your cross on conversion, just on a Sunday. Take up your cross every day. What does that mean? And follow me. We must deny ourselves daily. It's a daily decision to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Pick up your cross every day. Yet his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Is that a contradiction? It's hard to follow Jesus. And then the third time, Jesus speaks to Peter, and the famous conversation he has with Peter, doesn't he? As he's reinstating, reinstating him. He's building him up again. And he asks him three times, doesn't he? Do you love me, Peter? There's loads going on there, isn't there? But ultimately, the answer is, well, then if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. If you love me. If you do, you'll feed my sheep. That's what he's saying, isn't it? If you really love me, you'll feed my sheep. If you really love Jesus, you'll feed his sheep. It applies to us all, not just Peter. If you say Jesus is Lord, you will love the flock. You will look after the flock. You will love the flock. You'll love his people. Feed the sheep. And then he says at the end of the conversation, right at the end, I think it's in verse 19, John 21, 19, right at the end he says, follow me. And it says why he said that to Peter, because he meant follow me to the cross, because that's where you're going as well. Jesus is calling you. Making Jesus Lord of your life is like a verb. It's a doing word, isn't it? It is to be, yeah? Sometimes we need to be and we need to receive, but it's a doing word. It's acting, it's following, it's loving in action. We have been called to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to do as he did. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4 says, we all know this one, don't we? It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. It's not new commandments, it's the same. And then in John 14, I love the Gospel of John, it's amazing. Where am I? 15. Let me just read through. Suppose when God's saying something to you, you just see it everywhere, don't you? You know, when you're flicking through your Bible, that thing that God's saying to you, it's just everywhere. And I can't see anything else when I'm reading the Bible as what I'm talking about. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's promising the Holy Spirit in John 14. And he says in verse 15 to 17, if you love me, keep my commands, obey me. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So we're not doing it alone. And then 21, a little bit later on, I could read the whole thing, but I won't. Verse 21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Let's go down to 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. We say we love Jesus. It requires action, doesn't it? That's what Jesus says anyway. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. You know, I could go on because there's loads in there. I've got loads of other ones as well. But Jesus is basically saying, if you love me, obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, really, if you're saying I'm Lord of your life, you'll obey my commands. Because if you don't, you're just in rebellion. And you're just not receiving what I've got for you in your life. That's a lifelong journey, isn't it? It's a lifelong journey. Making Jesus Lord of your life. And it's about living by grace as well. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved by how much I do. Jesus doesn't love me more if I do more. We know all of these things. Don't really have to qualify what I'm saying. I hope not. I live by grace. Thank God for grace. I'd be screwed. I wouldn't be stood up here. But making Jesus Lord of my life is about I'm trying to live a holy, righteous life, giving up for him, serving him, and I'm on a journey, and I know I'm not where I used to be, and I'm not where I am now. That's not where God wants me to be. It's got somewhere else for me to go. And I press on to reach the prize. I run my race marked out for me. So I press on. It takes effort. It's hard, isn't it? Of living out the second part of the greatest commandment. Because sometimes just loving on God, that's the easy bit, isn't it? I'm just going to love on God. I'm going to have a worship. I'm going to read my Bible and pray. But then I've got to go out and love my neighbor. It's hard, isn't it? 1 John 2 verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims Jesus is Lord of their life, must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's what John's saying. How did Jesus live? How did Jesus live? Here's one example. I love this example. I know our kid loves this one. It's John 13. Verse 12 to 17, just when Jesus knew that he was from God and that all power and authority of heaven had been given to him. This is what Jesus says and does. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done. That's how Jesus lived, wasn't it? Oh man, he had all the rights in the world to judge and condemn and whatever. But when he realized he had all power, he stood up and wraps a towel around his waist, doesn't he? And he washes all his disciples' feet. And then Jesus says, now you do what I did. You do it. You don't have to wash my feet. I had a shower this morning. You know what we're saying. So I have just been stuck in the epistle 1 John. I recommend reading 1 John over and over again. I've read it lots of times. It's amazing. And 1 John talks about what a person looks like who's made Jesus their Lord and King. It talks about our position, our responsibility, and therefore what our behavior should look like, what I've just been talking about. John sets about explaining in the first couple of chapters that it's not about you, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. All of this, loving people, it's not about you. It's not about you getting any credit. It's not about you. It's all about him. He's done it. He's done it all. You don't have to do it. His blood has washed you clean. You can't live a righteous life and make yourself clean. I've said that. It's by grace that we live, through faith. You can't earn it. We're all on a level playing field. We're all on a level playing field. No one's higher than anyone else. No one should judge anybody else. We're all the same. We're all saved by grace. So no one should be looking down on anybody. Because without grace, we'd all be going to the same place. So don't think yourself better than somebody else because what they do or don't do. Because you're saved by grace as well. That's what John starts talking about. And that we do sin. Anyone who says that they don't sin is a liar. So we're all going to sin. Sadly. We will all sin at some point. So who are we to judge anyone? But we confess our sin and we repent from our sin and we turn away from our sin and we press on making Jesus Lord of our life. It's really important how we see ourselves. And then it just talks about Jesus as our advocate, our atoning sacrifice. So basically we win no matter what. We pursue God, we make him Lord of our lives. And when we mess up, he'll pick us up. When we repent and turn our hearts towards him again, that's our position. So then chapter 3, I'm just going to quickly whiz through chapter 3, and then I'm done. Time me on. Have I been half an hour? That's short for me. I've only got half an hour left. So we turn to 1 John chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles or your little digital willy one. Your Bible's still in your bag, John. That's because I've had them all on the screen, isn't it? That's what it was. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I've been called a child of God. We say that a lot, so sometimes it doesn't sink in very much, but it's sinking in with me. I am a child of God with all my failures, with all my wrong thoughts and attitudes. God still says, that's my son. He still says to you, you're my daughter, you're my son, you're my child. I love you. So let's start with that. That's amazing. That is our position. That is who we are. Get in. Children of Christ. We are all children of Christ. Yeah? So we are all part of the same family. Yeah. That's scary, isn't it? We are all brothers and sisters. Yo, bro. You are my bro. We're all comrades, but we are brothers and sisters. We are family. It's just mad. You know, you can choose. You can't choose your family, can you? You can choose your friends. You've heard that saying, haven't you? It's usually derogative about your family. It's like, I'm stuck with these guys, but I can choose better. Isn't it? That's where the context it's used. But I can't choose my family. You are my family. Yeah? It's not even metaphorically speaking. We are a family. You know, I realised I was about to say this. We've not told many people that me and Sarah are close to adopting. We're going to panel in November to be approved to adopt, which is amazing. But when we adopt our child, it will be our child. It won't be metaphorically speaking that child is part of our family. It will be our family. It will be my son. Yeah, it will be Lois's brother. It's not metaphorically speaking. We are part of God's family. We are brothers and sisters stuck with each other. And then we've got, if you read through John 3, I'm not going to read it all. I'll read bits though. We've been given a responsibility. Now here's the challenge I talked about at the beginning. Loving God sometimes is easy. Sometimes it's hard. Where we're up to. But loving, the second part of the greatest commandment, loving others, that can be challenging. Unless we see other people how God sees people. Unless we see other people with humble eyes, with grace and with love. Who wants to be challenged? Those two people who put their hands up. 1 John 3:11 says, We should love one another. That's so simple, isn't it? I mean, my sermon this morning is not really that profound, is it? I've just got up here and said we need to obey God and we need to love each other. Sometimes we make it really complicated, don't we? Make it really complicated with all sorts of this, that, and the other. When it comes down to it, I don't think God had Jesus had this massive program. We're going to do, we're going to follow it, I'm going to make it perfect, and everyone will love it. He just went around loving everybody in constant communion with his Father. What am I up to? Let's go down a little bit more to verse 16. So we love each other like Jesus loved us. We know how Jesus loved us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down, his life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. Excuse me. Got another one. There's another one there, isn't there, Ethan? Let's just go to it. Verse 18. Dear children, it's us. Let us not love with words or speech. Let's not just tell each other we love each other. That's nice. I like that. You can tell me that you love me. But let's love with action and in truth. Family, brothers and sisters. Oh, that picture's come up. We'll do that at the end. Yes, Ethan's in the middle. Yeah. I want to do it now really bad. Family, brothers and sisters. Blood runs thicker than water. Isn't that what they say as well? We all have the same blood running through us, don't we? That's metaphorically speaking. Yeah, I've got the same DNA as you. You know, if we took a sample, we'd all be different blood types. But we're all, Jesus' blood runs through us all. His blood runs thicker than water. God's family should be the most loving, inclusive, compassionate group, compassionate family on earth. I don't know what your experience of family is. It might not be the best. But when you come into God's family, it should be the best. It should be. Shouldn't it? Am I wrong? I don't think so. If we can't do it, if we can't love each other, if we can't lay our lives down for each other and sacrifice for each other and love each other in word and action and truth, as it goes through John, how can we be called children, servants of God? How can we say Jesus is Lord of my life and we don't even love each other? Because in 1 John, we go to chapter 4, verse 20, it says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. It says you don't love God. You hate your brother or sister. Challenges God. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. If we can't do this, how will the world see we are the children of God? I live in a meditating community. And it is like a religion, this meditating community that we live in. You know, they go to the dome and they meditate. Morning, afternoon, evening, and they go, it's like a church, you know, and they meditate, and I don't know that much about it, but I'm pretty sure that their ethos, their goal is to just become at one, yeah, in peace, at one with themselves. So when I have a run-in with one of these people, and they flip their lid, like, you're like, whoa, thought you were supposed to be like the most chill person on the planet. You've just gone blown your top, man. And then when that happens more than once, you think, whoa, man, what is that doing for you? What is that meditating doing for you? Because you've just blown your lid big time. Like, you've got anger issues, man. You need Jesus. But that's the same for us, isn't it? If we say Jesus is love and we preach it and we talk it, but we don't live it. Sorry, private joke with the wifey. And we don't live it. What are people going to think? if they come in here and no one, there's all divisions and there's clickiness and there's people talking about other people, it's like, where's this God that you're talking about? What good is it doing for you? Seriously, isn't it? It's the way it is. I cannot say Jesus is Lord of my life, yet continue to just have some resentment for somebody. If I can't forgive anybody, how could God forgive me? It says that, doesn't it? Jesus prays in that prayer a little bit later on. Amazing prayer, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive each other. It's easy. C.S. Lewis even, on this wonderful slide that Ethan's put up like that. Yes. I had to read this through a few times. Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. Practice it. Practice loving somebody. Don't worry whether you do or you don't for now. And as soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving, that doesn't mean pretending. When you are behaving, acting, serving, loving, doing, as if you love somebody, you will presently come to love them. C.S. Lewis says it. Lewis, I believe him. Let's read this. Let's read some Romans. It's a good one, isn't it? Romans 12:9. Love in action, says at the top of mine. Who wants to be challenged? Get this down your neck. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Only he is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's a good challenge, isn't it? Put other people first. Put them above you. You're not better than anybody. It's not putting yourself down. It's just humbling yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. It's just challenge, 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 challenge to make Jesus Lord. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Just pick one of these and just nail it. Bless those who persecute you. That meditating guy, maybe I need to bless him. Yeah? Challenged as I speak. Bless and do not curse. I don't think that means don't swear. It doesn't. Been looking at it. Do not use your mouth to speak badly of somebody, to curse them, to gossip, to get with someone and have a good rant about the preacher on Sunday was rubbish. Get that in. Thank you, God. Bless and do not curse. Don't swear as well. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. It's hard, this, isn't it? Do not be proud. Oh, man, put to death your pride. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I'm going to keep going. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. It's not for you. Down at the bottom, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, who wanted to be challenged or convicted? Just read that and let it sink in. love each other, to make Jesus Lord of your life, what I said at the beginning. We confess it and we declare it. We submit to his authority in humility. We live a life of integrity. It's hard, isn't it? We live in grace, by grace, through faith. And we act in obedience. And obedience equals love. How do we know Jesus is Lord of your life? That's what I asked at the beginning. How do you know Jesus is Lord of your life? Next one. Oh, I've missed the slide. Where did that go? That one. We love like Jesus. What does it look like in a life where Jesus is Lord? I asked at the beginning. We love like Jesus. No prizes for who gets the next question. What are the signs, symptoms, and character traits of someone who's made Jesus Lord of their life? We love like Jesus, but yeah. Well, in Simone, you're amazing. Done. I was going to say some more, but I'll stop. Hopefully we're going to have some worship, yeah? And just allow yourself to be challenged. Hopefully something, I spoke long enough, so hopefully somebody was challenged somewhere. Yeah. So allow God to convict your heart. Where do you need to be more loving? Where do you need to obey more? Where do you need to submit more? Where do you need to speak God? He's Lord of your life more. Where do you need to put things in the right place? Where they've got out of place? What things do you need to put down? What things do you need to turn away from? What do you need to repent of? You know, just respond however you want to respond. Now's a good time.